What a wonderful message and song, right? How do we know God loves us? Well, the cross, right? The cross. And if you're like me, some days you feel it, right? You feel like God loves you and it's awesome. And some days you kind of don't feel it. And that's where we have to just review the gospel, right? We just need to keep going over the gospel because feelings change. Truth doesn't change. And the Lord loves us, and He made that clear at the cross. When we feel it, it's awesome. When we don't feel it, it's just as real. And I appreciate that wonderful, wonderful song. Thank you for all that participated in that. Thank you for your good singing this morning. And I'm glad that we can worship Christ together. We're working through 2 Corinthians, and here we are in chapter 12. And I want to begin just with a simple question. How many of you have studied Latin? You've studied Latin. Let me see your hands. Okay, a couple of, I'm curious. I'm looking at who? Okay. Ward, I thought we might get it. No, you let me down, man. Ward's still my hero, okay? But I thought maybe Latin. Okay. You know, I've never studied Latin, so it is interesting, though, that there's certain words I think we all know that are in Latin, just translated into English, or at least part of the English vocabulary, and just common words. I want to give you a couple, okay? For example, I think many of us know what impromptu means, right? Maybe in high school you were asked to give an impromptu speech. What does that mean? That means, in Latin, it means caught by surprise. Maybe in a church setting you've been asked to give an, you know, you might say, hey, Greg, can you give an impromptu testimony? And I would like to think, now, unless I'm really having a bad day, right, where I'm just not walking with the Lord at all and I'm just really struggling, then even I like to think I'd still give a testimony of God's convicting power or something. But I would like to think you'd come up to me any time and say, Greg, how about a quick testimony? And just impromptu, I'd say, yeah, God is so good. He's always good. Or how about the phrase, the term, the phrase vice versa? I think we're familiar with that one, right? I could say, Nancy enjoys going for walks with me, and vice versa. I love going for walks with Nancy. It means in reverse order, or the other way around. And I think another one we're real familiar with is et cetera, right? It means and the rest. I enjoy all flavors of frozen yogurt. Vanilla, chocolate, Oreo, Moose Tracks, Black Cherry, Cool Mint, Heath Bar, White with Raspberry, et cetera, okay? I don't think I've ever tried a flavor of frozen yogurt that I haven't liked. Now, those are terms I think almost all of us know. There's some theological Latin I know some of you know. Now, not as many people. For example, I think when we talk about the Reformation, many of you know the phrase solo Christo. And even if not, you could kind of take it apart. What does it mean? Christ alone, right? Our salvation is what? It's based on Christ alone. It's not Christ in baptism. It's not Christ in good works. It's not Christ in church membership. It's not Christ in giving money, whatever. It's in Christ alone. And you know that every third Sunday of January, I always preach a message on the sacredness of human life. Why? Because of the Imago Dei. And I think many of you know that's a reference to what? The image of God. Every human being is created in God's image. Every person created in God's image. That's why we respect all life, regardless, male or female, young or old, regardless of your skin color, right? Regardless of whether you're alive in the womb or outside of the womb. We respect life because of the Imago Dei. And here's maybe a new one for you. How many of you looked at the sermon title today and saw Coram Deo? How many of you already have Googled it? I'm interested. A couple of you have Googled it. Okay. How many of you knew what it means as soon as you saw it? I'm just curious. Just a handful, okay? I want to talk about what it means to live, this term means, in the presence of God or in the face of God. It's the idea that we should live all of life in God's presence because God is a God who's not only created us, but He's always watching over us. And so as we go through life, there should be a sense of, I want everything I do to reflect that I'm aware of the reality that life is to be lived, what? In the presence of God. God is watching me. That's a good thing. I have the opportunity to teach seminary students literally around the globe. I teach in a classroom where I might have a dozen students, half a dozen students sometimes. And then I'll have anywhere from 2 to 3 to half a dozen or more students from around the world joining me, and they're on screens. And maybe just recently I had one from the Philippines, another one from Japan. I've had one, from Mexico, different states in our country. And what will happen is they're in the back of the room on screens, and every time they talk, their face goes to the front screen, and then they could talk to the people in the classroom, people in the class can talk to them, whatever, okay? How do you give tests? I give online tests. You say, well, how do you know that they're not cheating? Oh, we cover that with software. And so we basically contract with the software company that watches them take the test. So before they take the test, they have to sign into a certain software package that watches their screen. So they're not allowed to bring up other websites, and it watches them. So if every time they're answering a question, their eyes are going like this, it'll flag that. You say, why do you do that? Because we want our students to know that they're being watched. You say, Greg, these are seminary students. I'm aware of that, okay? And it's good. Isn't it good to know someone's watching you? It's helpful. Because, see, we all, as Christians, we still have a flesh, and we're tempted to sin. We're going to see this in the passage. But even though we're tempted to sin, it's nice to know, hey, I'm being watched, right? And that's the idea of Coram Deo. God is watching me. I want to do what pleases him. And the Apostle Paul was very aware of this as we get to kind of close to the end now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Quick review. The Apostle Paul is being attacked by false teachers. And he is placed in a corner, as it were, where he has to defend himself for the good of the gospel. He doesn't want to. He doesn't like talking about himself and defending himself, but he has to. And it's easy to think he's only doing it because he's proud and arrogant. And it's not the case at all. He's doing it for the good of the gospel. He does it because he's convinced it brings God glory. He was well aware of what it means to live in the sight of God, in the presence of God. And that's what we'll see. We're going to look at three truths, three realities that will be part of our lives if we actually think, Coram Deo, I live in the presence of God. You say, what are these three realities, three truths? First of all, we'll have, number one, godly priorities. Notice verse 19. Paul writes, all this time you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. And that also could be a question. It doesn't really change anything. All this time, have you really been thinking that we were defending ourselves to you? Actually, right? It's like, come on. That's not true. I haven't been focusing on trying to defend myself because my main goal in life is to get you somehow to like me. That's not what this is about at all. Notice what he says in verse 19. Actually, it is in, here's a key phrase, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ. In the sight of God. Now, that phrase, translated in different ways, but I'm reading from an NASB, in the sight of God, literally means before God, opposite of God. And it's a simple word, but I think that we want to understand really what it means. And so it means that here is God watching me. I'm living my life in his sight. And I want to make sure that everything I do glorifies him. Why? Because he's watching me. The word was used in Mark chapter 12, talking about Jesus, verse 41. It says he, Jesus, sat down, here's our word, opposite the treasury. That's where you'd put your money in the temple. And began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury and many rich people were putting in large sums. So picture, right, here's the temple complex and here's the big box, whatever, that you put the offering in. Jesus sits down opposite it and he's watching and he's going to talk about it. That's the word. Paul understood, our verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 12, it is in the sight of God. It is opposite of God that we live our lives. Just as Jesus sat down and was watching who was putting money in that container in the temple, in reality, right now, today, God is watching all of us. There is nothing we can do to get us away from God. There is no place we can hide from God, okay? We must live our lives in this reality of Coram Deo. God is always watching us, and that changes how we live. Paul was burdened to explain this to the Corinthians, because remember, the false teachers are saying about Paul, you're not even a real apostle. You have a hidden agenda. And Paul's making it very clear, it's not accurate. What I do before God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul wrote, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. What we do, it's right here. We live our lives seeking to bring glory to God. No hidden agenda. No, if you get a handle on Coram Deo, number one, you're thinking, okay, here it is, Sunday morning. What do I want to do? I want to bring God glory. And then after the service is over, okay, lunchtime, what are we going to do, honey? We're going to do what glorifies God. And then the rest of the day, how can I best glorify God? Coram Deo. But what's second in our list of priorities? Notice what else is going on in verse 19. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. We're not defending our ministry because somehow it bothers us when you don't like us and we want to slam the false teachers and the so-called super apostles aren't that super. We're awesome. We want you to know that. No. Paul says, number one, we're living for the glory of God. Number two, our goal is to edify others. That's that word upbuilding. To upbuild, to build up, to edify. As one person put, Paul's goal was not personal justification, but the spiritual edification of other people. And he's talking about believers. He ends with the word, verse 19, beloved. So here is the Apostle Paul saying, in the idea of Coram Deo, my life, my ministry, number one, I want to bring glory to God. Number two, I want to encourage other believers, edify them in their faith. Paul wrote back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He wrote this down. He, the Lord, gave some as apostles, that would include Paul, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, that may be translated pastor teachers. Why do we have leaders in ministry? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, for the work of service, to the edification, to the building up of the body of Christ. Paul was passionate about building Christians up. Part of our mission statement of Trinity is what? Number one, exalting Christ. Number two, encouraging those who know Christ. Right inside your bulletin on the top, and we tend to repeat that a lot. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so Coram Deo, I need to be, number one, focused on glorifying God. Number two, edifying others. But Greg, what about me? If you want to be in this somewhere, then you would just make sure you remember that you're number three. And to quote that saying, and it's a title of a book I read many years ago about a running back from the Chicago Bears, Gale Sayers, I am third. And I don't know if he was a believer. He's passed away. I sure hope he was. But there was a time in his life where he said, I wanted to just have a philosophy of life And he decided he was going to wear something around his neck to remind him how to live. And somehow he came up with, someone shared with him the phrase, I am third. God is first, others are second, I am third. And if we apply this in the context of the church, what does that mean? Paul makes it clear what it means, that we should be living for edifying other believers. That's what we focus on. Coram Deo, is that you? Is that you Sunday? Is that you when you come to worship with us? Okay? Not, man, I want to get there early. I want to sit in a certain place. Oh, good, no one's sitting there. Let's save those seats because those are my seats. You know, people love to come early so that they can park in the front, sit in the back, right? I mean, that's just reality, okay? I'm just like you. I get it. And I want to, you know, who do you want to sit by and all that kind of thing. Now, I was told by three different people last week, it was last week, it was with visitors, I'm confident they're not here. We had a group of people, I think a family, that came in right at the beginning of the service. It might have been slightly after. They couldn't be seated together immediately in the back, and they left. And they weren't happy. Now, don't get me wrong. That's within all of us. I am a consumer. I want to be treated right. I'm not saying they're not even believers. I will make the point that they were not practicing a Coram Deo lifestyle. Because what they should have been doing is what I should be doing. I should be coming on a Sunday morning and just praying, Lord, I want to glorify you. So who can I be a blessing to? You say, Greg, what would that look like? I don't walk by others without greeting them. I mean, why would I just walk by you and not even, now again, not way across. I don't mean like, hey, you know, shouting, you know, 50 feet. That's weird. But, you know, even again, one of my daughters taught me at one of her jobs the way they did it in that corporation. As I forget the exact distances, but I'll just make up. Within 15 feet, you acknowledge. Within 10 feet, you say hello. Within 5 feet, you converse. You know what that's called? That's called professional kindness. I would like to think we do that. I would like to think that you would enter this building looking for someone to spiritually encourage, which means, number one, it's not just where do I want to sit, it's who could I bless. And, you know, there's parameters. You want to be careful, especially guys to girls. We want to be cautious. We want to make no one feel awkward. But as a guy, I walk into this building, and I would like to think I would never just walk by a guy sitting by himself. Guys, this is not a restaurant. This is not Home Depot or Walmart. You, if you understand Coram Deo, are supposed to be thinking, how can I be a blessing to somebody to spiritually edify him? So it would be, hey, I don't know if I even remember your name or if I've met you, but I'm Greg. May I sit with you? Because that's what Coram Deo people do. It's, I want to bless you. I want to encourage you. And by the way, when I do sit with you, it's not because I want to talk to you about my grandkid or about my motorcycle trip or my new truck. I want to sit down and say, hey, nice to meet you. How are you doing? How is your week going? And as appropriate, you know, do you have any prayer requests? Anything I could do to help you? Because, see, God is watching everything I do. I need to live in a way that shows honor to him. So number one is I want to glorify him. Number two, I want to edify other people. And I am third, I come last. And I am convinced the reason why many times I don't do that is I'm just not living in the light of the reality that God is always watching me. Just like Jesus sat down in the temple and was watching people give. God, I don't mean this irreverently, is seated watching me, everything I do. And if you know him, then you love him. And the way you show that you love him is, Lord, I just want to bring you glory. And what does that mean? Well, that definitely means I want to encourage other believers. And you can explore that and tease that out. We'll do that in our shepherd group meetings this afternoon. Hey, let me hit this real quick. Why would anybody want to come to a shepherd group Sunday meeting? Greg, I wouldn't want to come. I don't learn anything. Coram Deo. Would you maybe, I'm not saying you have to come. This is not about making you feel guilty. Some of you are doing things that glorify God more than that. But I don't care if you learn anything or not. Wouldn't you want to come because you believe perhaps it glorifies God more than doing something else? It may not. And wouldn't you want to come because there'll be somebody else that you could get to know better and you could learn their prayer request and you could pray for them and you could minister to them? You say, but Greg, I'm not getting anything out of it. Yeah, that's what the family left. That's what why they left early. They didn't get what they wanted. Come on, guys. That's how my cute two-year-old lives. Right? Now, she gets away with it. She's cute. When people our age do it, we need to say, hey, okay, Lord, please help me. So my goal is to encourage you, not to get down on you in a negative sense. But I'm convinced I'm not doing this enough because I'm forgetting that God's always with me. He's always watching me. Coram Deo. I would have godly priorities. That's the first thing we see in our text. The second thing, number two, we'll get it out of verse 20. A Coram Deo life would be a life that pursues biblical unity. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, remember he's planning to make this big third trip. I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. Okay. You say, like, what in the world is that all about? I thought maybe just a paraphrase might help. Here's how the New Living Translation puts it. I am afraid that when I come, I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. That's what Paul is saying. I am fearful that you will not be living a Coram Deo life. You will not be living in a way that honors Christ. That you, because of the life you're living that dishonors Christ, I'm going to have to talk to you about it because I'm not going to like what I see. And be careful. This is not Paul saying, oh, I don't like those shoes or sandals or, you know, whatever. This is Paul saying, hey, why are you guys sinning like this? And he doesn't want to do that. And if he does, they're not going to want to hear it. That's what Paul is saying here in the text of verse 20. So right after that, notice what comes next in verse 20. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Paul lists what I'm going to call eight qualities of a life that is not lived Coram Deo. Eight qualities of people who don't understand the importance of biblical unity. So I'm just going to list these words one at a time. I'll spend maybe just a little bit more time on the first two, then we'll keep it moving, okay? Notice the first one. Paul says, you know, when I come, it might not be going well. Why? Because verse 20, perhaps there will be arguing. The word can be translated quarreling. It's the idea of strife. It was used in classical Greek for somebody who's always ready for a fight. And that was a problem in Corinth. And we know that because in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 1:11, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You guys are arguing all the time. Now, I mean this, that each one of you saying, I am of Paul, another group. I am of Apollos, another group. I am of Cephas, and then the real spiritual ones. I am of Christ. And they were arguing over these different affiliations, different subgroups in the church. And Paul calls that quarreling. Notice the second word in the list. Right after arguing in verse 20 is the word jealousy. Many have made the point that jealousy is often the root cause of arguing. I mean, why do you argue with people? If one of my grandchildren come up and say something to me that's not accurate, I don't argue with them. I'm thinking, come on, the kid's five, right? You know, Papa, do you know this? Whatever, okay? He's five. Why is it that we sometimes don't take that opinion? Why do we argue so readily with people? Is it not frequently because of jealousy? And we're jealous of what another person has, what another person does. Maybe they have more than me. Maybe they do something better than me. Paul made that clear again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, notice how he puts those two words right together. Jealousy and strife. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, we're back to this party thing, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? And so we have all of this quarreling, arguing, fighting that's actually rooted in jealousy. And that happens. And sometimes it's expressed, number three, in outbursts of anger. This is the idea of wrath. It's the idea that I'm really, really mad because I'm not getting my way. And I must have my way. And frequently, that's an argumentative person who basically is jealous of other people. Okay? And a lot of that is rooted in a fourth point. Now, this could be translated differently. In my New American Standard here, notice in verse 20, it talks about what? It says strife, jealousy, angry tempers, and then it says disputes. ESV has hostility. A number of translations translate this selfish ambition, which I think is actually more helpful. It's related to the verb to have a job, to work for hire. It's the idea of this is what I do to get what I want. I'm selfishly ambitious. And there are many people like that, unfortunately, even in a church, right? I'm not here to edify you. I'm not here to serve. I'm not here to be a blessing. I want to be the next deacon. I want to be the next elder. I want to be somebody that everybody knows is awesome because I am awesome. And they fight and they argue and things have to be their way and they get angry. This is an old illustration. I remember one day I was talking with a gentleman who used to worship with us a long time ago. And he made a very complimentary comment about our music ministry. Greg, I appreciate Trinity for a lot of reasons. I appreciate the music here. I said, praise the Lord, I do too. And I still remember this. He looks at me and says something like this. But let me tell you something. If you ever get a drum set up here, I'm gone. And I kind of, it was like, Lord, please give me grace. This is one of the most arrogant, immature, self-focused, un-Christ-like people I've met in a long time. If it's not the way I want it. And I immediately thought to myself, and thankfully I'm wrong, but I immediately thought to myself, that guy's a problem. He will create an issue here, and he will end up leaving. And I was 3 for 3. Just based on that, I said, I think it'll happen. I was right. I'm not a prophet. Thankfully, sometimes I'm wrong. He was a problem. He did create an issue in another area, was not related to music, and he did leave in a big huff, and no, he does not worship Christ today. Yeah. Paul is saying, I don't want to see that. This idea of you arguing with each other, a lot of it is just jealousy. I wish I could have, or I wish I could, and then you get angry when you don't get your way because you're selfishly ambitious. And what do you do in the midst of this? Well, guys, everybody wants to win, right? So if you're in a church and you're fighting for something, then sometimes you get involved in slander. Slander just means speaking against somebody. So someone has a different opinion than you. Well, you got to be better than them, so you slander them. Some of you say, I would never slander. No, you just share prayer requests. That's called gossip, okay? The word gossip is the word to whisper. It's the idea of derogatory information offered in secret. So you just quietly take someone aside and, you know, I'm not, and you've heard this, right? I don't know what comes after I'm not gossiping, but I can promise you it'll be gossip. Because if it weren't gossip, you wouldn't need to say I'm not gossiping, but. Yeah? You say, Greg, what should I be? Remember, guys, we should be encouraging each other. But we don't. And it's not like just learn a new technique, guys. This is coming from a heart of arrogance. That's Paul's next word. What comes right after slanders and gossip? Arrogance. It's the idea that I'm puffed up. I know better than you. The Corinthians struggled with this. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 4:6, 4:18 through 19, 1 Corinthians 5:2, 8:1, 13 through 4. I'm not going to read all of those. The Corinthians struggled with arrogance. And that's why the church was a mess. The last of the eight word, disturbance. Now that's just, you know, again, when I read disturbance, it's like I'm not even sure what that means. This word can be translated insurrection, revolt. We're not talking about disturbance. Someone forgot to adjust the chairs properly, okay? We're talking about people fighting. Why? I'm going to argue that all of us are capable of this because we all have a flesh. My question is this: why aren't we fighting our flesh, and why aren't we edifying one another? And the reason, perhaps, is because we are not meditating on the reality of Coram Deo. That I live in the presence of God. You say, Greg, you think it would change how you live? Man, I can remember what happened to me when my mom would walk in a room, right? I can remember being little, right? Doing things like I remember once I was playing with matches in the bathroom. You know, I don't know why. Boys like fire, you know? And I'm playing with matches and my mom walks in. You say, what happened? I stopped, okay, immediately. Now, I was hoping she wouldn't notice the smoke, and she did, and the smell. Okay, but she noticed. The point being, when I knew my mom was watching me, it actually impacted my behavior. And if we really had a handle on the reality that we always are living our lives in the reality of God's vision. He's watching. And I don't mean he's my enemy, he's watching. I don't mean that. He's my heavenly Father. And he loves me so much, just like the song sang, that Jesus went to a cross for me. But he's always watching, and my heart should be, I want to please him. Coram Deo. The Corinthian church was a mess. And I regret that some of you have experienced this firsthand, because some of you have told me you've actually lived through church splits that have not gone well. Some of you have actually told me you've been at church business meetings, right? You could have sold tickets to them, right? Because of all of the arguing and fighting. And I want you to know that we at Trinity, and if you've been here a while, you understand this, we work hard at seeking to encourage godly, biblical unity and encouraging all of us, it's not a you, us, including me, that we fight against the temptations of our flesh. So let me just remind you real quick how we do that. We are prayerfully thinking, considering, exploring the possibility of expanding this room, okay? To do that, we need to wipe out classrooms, two there, and just make it as large as possible without changing the footprint. But we can't do that because we're already short of Bible study classrooms and we'd be losing four more. So to do that, we'll have to build a building next door. And before that, we need to expand the parking lot out back. So what we're now doing is we're gathering information. You say, this has never been presented to the congregation, Greg. No, it hasn't. You say, why not? Because there's no it to present. How do you present it if there's not an it? You have to have an it to present, right? So what we'll do is we're gathering information so that then the elders can agree on an it that we would then present to you, the congregation. And you say, then we're going to have a business meeting and everybody's going to fight. No, we don't do that. I know some like, we don't do that. We're going to present information and then we're going to have a series of meetings. That's how we do things. We'll call them question and answer meetings. And you can ask anything you want and you can give any opinion you want, because if we wipe this out, we're probably going to update this room. And, you know, that's when we'll be, okay, time to change carpet, obviously, and chairs, and just update things that haven't been taken care of in 20 years. And you say, so what's it going to look like? How's it going to be done? What's the outcome going to be? How much is it going to cost? All of those are really good questions. And we will have Q&A meetings so that you can have all of your questions answered. We will have as many of them as we need. And then we'll have a situation where we come together and we'll vote. And we'll just pray that the Lord will bring about whatever's best through the vote. It's not a problem. And you say, well, won't I have an opportunity to stand up and tell everybody what I think? No. No, we don't do that here. Yeah? You'll have an opportunity to get all of your questions answered and you might even have better ideas. And then we'll go back and change things. That's how serious we are about biblical unity. You say, why do you care so much about that, Coramdale? Guys, our business meetings take place in the presence of God. And my heart as a spiritual leader is that everything we do as a church, whether it's private conversation or meetings, we would never engage in arguing, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disturbance. And real quick, you say, but what if you disagree? Then you would disagree in a godly way, which is, hey, you know what, Greg, I love you, and I appreciate all that you do, and I actually maybe see something different. Can I share it with you? And I'd love to hear it. And I maybe agree with you or disagree with you, but boy, thank you so much. Let's pray together that God will help us. And my heart is I want to edify you. Remember, that was under godly priorities. And your heart is you want to edify me. And so here's two brothers drinking coffee, edifying each other. That's how people who have a sense of Coram Deo live life. And that's just not for a church family, guys. That works well in families and in marriages. But let's keep moving. A Coram Deo life is not only number one, godly priorities, and number two, biblical unity. One more verse, one more point. Here we go. Moral purity. Notice verse 21. Paul says, I am afraid that when I come again, remember he's talking about the big trip back to Corinth, it'll be his third trip. When I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. Some translations go humble me. Either way, Paul would be humiliated and humbled if he finds out they haven't repented. And I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past, and they had, and not repented. Repented of what? Notice he gives us three words that all deal with immorality. Impurity, immorality, and sensuality. Interesting, those three words are also listed as works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. He changed the order of the first two. Let's take them real quick, one at a time. What's going on as people in a church threaten the moral purity of the body of Christ? Remember, because they're not living life in a Coram Deo way. Well, first of all, Paul mentions moral impurity. It's a word that comes from cleanse that's negated. Not clean is the literal rendering of the word. Okay? So think of dirt, but you know, I guess we use that today, right? We talk about, you know, at least in the past, people have talked about dirty jokes, dirty magazines, dirty TV shows, and that might not be the best way to say that, but I think we all have a sense of what that means. That's what this word is. That which is morally dirty, it's not clean. And that's where people live when they don't follow Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 24 and 5, God gave them over. These are people who want nothing to do with God. They don't want to follow Jesus. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. There's our word. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Notice it's a sexual context. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. This is true of anyone who's not following Christ. It's just a normal person apart from Jesus Christ. And that person pushes down the truth, the reality of what they know about God, and God gives them over to the lusts of their heart, it says, and that includes impurity, which would be expressed in dishonoring one's body. And of course, that could be heterosexual, that could be homosexual, as in this context, okay? But that's normal. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that's before you became a follower of Jesus, and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We live in a world of rampant sexual sin. That's not news. You say, where's this coming from? Slavery. The person who's not a follower of Jesus Christ is a slave to this kind of life. It's just who they are. We shouldn't be surprised. You say, I can't believe that my neighbors would live this kind of life. And my question for you is, why? Like, you expect people who don't know Christ to live like they know Christ. Why would you expect that? People are slaves to this kind of life. You say it's bad, and it'll get worse. It's always been bad. It will get worse. It's impurity. That's the word that Paul is using here. Moral impurity. And then he uses a second word that is translated typically sexual immorality. And this is just a term. It doesn't, remember the first one meant unclean or dirty. This term just, it's a generic term for any kind of sexual sin. It's the root of our word pornography. Porneia, I think most of you have heard that. And it's something that should never be part of a Christian's life, right? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So that just means sanctification is God's will for our lives. And what is part of that sanctification? Abstinence. Abstain from sexual immorality. Why does Paul have to say that? Because it's a temptation for every person, including believers. We still have a flesh. And our flesh is tempted to engage in things that are immoral. But it's God's will that we don't. In fact, we not only should not, but Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:3, immorality or any impurity, notice both of the words there, that first word, the immorality, the second one, the unclean word, or greed, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. That's believers. That doesn't mean a saint like, you know what I mean, like a special. It just means a guy who believes in Jesus. He's a follower of Christ. Our lives ought to be so pure that no one would even suggest. It's not even the idea of we're going to live pure lives, but it's going to be so clear that you couldn't convince somebody that that guy views porn, cheats on his spouse, right? Is having conversations that are out of bounds for someone who you're not married to. It would never happen. That's true of believers, according to Ephesians 5 in verse 3. Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity. There they are again. Passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So Paul is saying when he gets back to Corinth, man, I hope you guys have repented of your moral impurity, of your sexual immorality, and we have our last word, and we wrap it up, and sensuality. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of that word. I don't think that's the right way, the best way to translate this word. When I think of sensuality, I think maybe of a person who speaks in a way that's a little too familiar, maybe dresses in a way that lacks a little bit of modesty. That is not this word. Okay, those are problems. That is not this word. This word can also be translated, some of the other translations are, we don't understand these words, but they sound bad. Licentiousness, lasciviousness, lewdness. They all begin with an L. And it's like, what do those words mean? They're bad. This can be translated extreme sexual abandonment. It's the idea every spring, college kids go out to what? They go out to Daytona Beach or Fort Lauderdale, spring break. And I would say, think about it, but don't think about it. It's incredible public sin that is just embraced and celebrated. And Paul's talking about people in the church. And he's saying to the Corinthians, why would you not repent? Maybe you've lived this way before, but why would you not repent? And I'm going to argue in this context is because they're not living life in a Coram Deo way. They're not thinking, hey, God always sees me. He's always watching. I'm always in His presence. I always want to bring Him glory. I always want to think of Jesus and how much He loves me. Because if they were, they wouldn't be struggling. I shouldn't, struggle is not the right word. Practicing is the word I want. Practicing these things. Now, clarification. When Paul brought this up in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians misunderstood it. I have found many Christians have misunderstood this. I myself used to misunderstand this. I've mentioned this before, but it was really helpful for me. Okay, I have Ephesians 4:19 up. It's the word, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure. That's that word, sensuality. Ephesians 4:19 in the NLT. It's the word used in Romans 13:12-13. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. The reason I put these up is I want you to see in the context of sensuality, we're talking about what? Just drunken orgies. Okay, it's a bad word. And now, this is what I wanted to mention. The Corinthians misunderstood what Paul was saying. I used to misunderstand this. So let's review real quick, 1 Corinthians 5:9-11. Paul says, I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Okay, so I'm a Christian. There are people who live sexually immoral lives. Paul said, don't associate with them. Gotcha. Next sentence. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Okay, pause just to make sure you get this. Paul wrote and said, don't associate with immoral people. And here's what they said. Okay, you're a homosexual. I'm not hanging out with you. Paul said, that is not what I meant. Yeah? You know, sometimes people still say, hey, Greg, I got neighbors, lesbians, whatever. What do? I say, have them over for coffee. That's what you do. You say, why? Because that's what Jesus did. You say, I thought we were supposed to separate ourselves from people like that. Yeah, Corinthians thought that too. They were wrong. Paul had to correct them. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. How do you get away from people like that? It's the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. Wait a second. That guy claims to be a follower of Jesus and he's living with his girlfriend and they're not married. That's a problem. Let's talk. Let's do coffee. I'm not allowed to hang out with you. Now, we're not going to do coffee to do coffee. We're going to do coffee because I love you. Because you're a professing believer. You say, Greg, you do coffee with people living together and whatever. That's not a problem. Yeah, because they don't profess to know Jesus. But when somebody professes to know Jesus, completely different ballgame. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't know exactly how this happened, but it seems to me that we are very quick when professing believers live sexually immoral lives, we let it go. And then when unsaved people live sexually immoral lives, we go, oh, separate. And we have this completely backwards. But I guess it's understandable. The Corinthians did the same thing. It's when a professing so-called brother believer is living an immoral life that Paul says you would not associate with that person. We would talk about church discipline and such, and you read about that in Matthew 18. You say, what's the root, Greg, of godly priorities, biblical unity, and moral purity? Okay, it all starts with my flesh. Remember, even if your faith's in Jesus, we all have a flesh, and I have to fight it. And I can do many bad things, just like you can. You say, so Greg, what's one of the keys to fighting my flesh? I'm not saying it's the only thing. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5. But from today's passage, coram Deo. Coram Deo. I mean, come on. You have your phone out and you're looking at something, whatever it is, that you shouldn't be looking at. And mom and dad walk in the room. Your spouse walks in the room. You change. Because you're thinking, hey, they're watching me. Coram Deo. We need to live life in the reality that God's always watching. And again, it's not like, oh, so God's like a police, you know, divine policeman, and he's going to get me. Not that at all. But when my loving mother walks into the room and I'm lighting matches, it's like, ooh, I kind of didn't think she would be watching. But my Heavenly Father is always watching. Coram Deo. I'll end it with a very simple illustration. Many years ago, high school friend and I, we had motorcycles. We would ride a lot. How many of you have been to the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel? Have you been there? It's fun on a motorcycle. It really is. You go there, you ride it. You know, it's a bridge that just goes a long time, and then it just stops. Like you're in the middle of the ocean. You're not in the middle of the ocean, but you're in the ocean, and the bridge stops. It's like, where'd it go? You go, whoop, and you go down, and then it's a tunnel, and you go under the ocean for a while. And then you pop back up and you're on a bridge. So it's really fun. And, you know, we actually went there on motorcycles, whatever. We ride it. We get near the end. We do a U-turn. Ride it again. Just having fun. High school kids. So it's maybe 500 miles, 600 miles from where we grew up, you know. So we ride it. We go out there. And they have, I forget where, but they have some kind of toll booth. And I don't know if it was right before you get on the bridge. I can't remember that part. But we're at a toll booth, but there's no one in it. Right? No one's watching. And we're on our motorcycles, and there's the thing comes down, and you pay your dollar. I don't remember what it is. And you put your dollar in there, it goes up, and a car goes by. So there's a line, not super long, but, you know, we're talking. And it's like all these cars are paying a dollar, and we got to pay a dollar each. We got half the number of wheels. That's not fair, right? I mean, that car has four wheels, and it's a dollar. Why don't we just stay together, and we could pay $1, and we could go in together, because that would be like following the spirit of the law, right? So that's what we did. Because no one's watching. There's nobody there. So we're on our motorcycles, and we're going slow, and we come up, and, you know, one of us puts the dollar or whatever it was in the machine. And the bar goes up, and we ride right through at the same time. And, we thought that it's fun, and it's fair, and why not? And the next thing you know, we're pulled over by a trooper. And he's like, okay, guys, tell me what you did. Well, you know, we don't lie to him. We went through the toll booth together. But officer, you know, it's kind of fair, okay? And he was actually a nice trooper. And he said something like, I don't remember exactly how he put it, but he said, one of you guys go back and pay. And it was like, yes, officer. Best I know, I don't think we got a ticket. I don't have a memory of paying a ticket, at least. And so we, you know, what's your point? We thought no one was watching. It's like, there's nobody in there. We can do this. And my guess is they must have had a camera that was camouflaged, because we looked for a camera and we didn't see one. Okay? Does knowing people are watching you matter? It does. Coram Deo. God is always watching us. Which means I should have a heart that, Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful you love me. Help me to have godly priorities. Help me to want to glorify you and edify my brothers and sisters. Lord, help me never to hurt the unity here at Trinity. I know I can. I have a flesh. Lord, help me never to encourage moral impurity here at Trinity. Help me to be so careful about how I conduct my life. And help me to encourage my brothers and sisters the same way, because you're an awesome God. And I love you because you love me. Help me to live a life that reflects Coram Deo. Let's pray.